Good morning and welcome. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for being with us as we launch into this brand new year of broadcasts. Thanks again to Pastor Tim Ostermeyer for kicking it off with a great Bible study in Joshua chapter 11. And we pick up pretty much where we left off. We took a few days away from the microphone, take advantage of some time with family, and, well, you know, it's the pause that refreshes, I guess, Pastor Golden is what they call it. Even pastors have to take a few days off, especially after a busy Christmas season. You know, but Pastor Ostermeyer was saying he likes it busy. I don't know about you. Would you vote for that? Would you vote for being busy all the time?
Well, I find that at times when I go on vacation, I'm off for after two or three days of the vacation, all of a sudden I start getting a little antsy because I need to be doing something.
Yes.
And then I have to tell myself, your job right now is to spend time with your wife and your children and do all the things with them that you really can't do during the hectic days. And so that's your job right now. And so I don't like to think of spending time with my wife and kids as a job, but being But since I border on being
come over to my house for a while.
Since I border on being a workaholic, I think that's how it works in my mind, so that I actually give the time and attention to my wife and children that I need to.
Well, for me, I'm the first 2 days or 3 days feel awkward because you feel like you should be doing something but you don't have to.
Yeah.
And just about the time you get comfortable not doing anything, you start thinking about going back to work and doing stuff again.
Exactly.
That's me.
Yeah.
So I guess we're sort of simpatico there.
Yeah.
Pastor Kevin Golden serves at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri, 505-7850-1800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in by way of email, the lights across the board are green and ready to go for you, Pastor. You all set?
I'm ready.
I'm going to start you out with this. I mentioned this to Pastor Ostermeyer. I kid you not, of all the things I saw over this time off over the Christmas holiday and New Year's holiday, I saw a church sign.
Mm-hmm.
I kid you not. Down in South County.
This is always, you never know.
No,
I have no idea what you're going to bring in, but
okay.
I've seen some doozies on church signs.
It was remember the reason for the season.
Mm-hmm.
And right below that, bingo every Thursday, 7 p.m.
Oops.
A little mixed message, do you think?
Yeah. It probably is. You know, I find this rather interesting. The two things that I always give me a good chuckle are what I see on church signs, just like that. And the other one is when I'm making hospital visits, and many hospitals have reserved parking for clergy and such, and all too often I find vehicles parked there that I'm quite confident are not owned by clergy for one of two reasons. Either, number one, they are an $80,000 luxury vehicle that I don't expect a
Well, it could
a
be
pastor.
A megachurch pastor. Could be.
Yeah, that's possible. And the second one is when I look at the bumper stickers on the vehicle and I was like, I don't think your clergy would have that kind of language plastered on their vehicle.
Or the Darwin eating the fish.
Yeah.
That's a giveaway also. Hey, something that we may not have noticed because, New Year's Eve is a big night for parties and getting together and that sort of thing. There was a festival of the church celebrated, and what an odd festival it was. Maybe that's why we sort of push it aside, because we don't know what to do with it. Mm-hmm. The debauch of what has become New Year's Eve in America has really obscured this festival about the circumcision, commemorating the circumcision of Christ.
Yes. Now, last year we were able to give some real good attention to that, because last year January the 1st happened to be a Sunday. And so the festival fell on a Sunday, and so of course everyone, should be in church on Sunday, if you will, and so we could give it attention. But this year it's much easier for it to fly under the radar. Yeah. And I think often even some congregations, when January the 1st falls on a Sunday, they still don't even kind of give attention to this because of the peculiarities of our society, they don't feel comfortable talking about the circumcision in name of Jesus. So, but it is a critical part of the gospel. It is Luke specifically who records this taking place.
Well, it's only one verse.
It's only one verse, and so that also can be, it's only one verse. So
I mean,
we
if
can
none
just,
of the other gospel writers, if Paul doesn't make reference to this in some way, how important could it really be?
Yeah, and although in many ways Paul does refer to it, because, for example, in his letter to the Colossians, he talks about circumcision as being the seal of God's covenant with Abraham and his people. And then now that circumcision is no longer binding upon us, because in Paul's language in Colossians, it was a shadow of Christ. But now that the reality, Christ, flesh and blood, has come, we don't really need that shadow anymore. So, therefore, circumcision is no longer binding upon us. But at the time of Christ's birth, it was still binding. This was established in Genesis 17. God tells Abraham, "Here is the sign, the seal of my covenant with you. Every little boy baby is to be circumcised on the eighth day." And also, any men who converted to the faith, if you will, came to faith in the true God who had revealed himself in Scripture, up until that time, they were to be circumcised as well at whatever point they came to the faith. And so we find in Luke that Mary and Joseph, on the eighth day, bring Jesus in order to be circumcised in accord with the word of the Lord.
And this is not a bloodless event.
No, this is not a bloodless event. This is Christ's blood
being shed. Yeah.
And it is a critical moment, really, in salvation history, not only because here is the blood of Christ being shed for you and I, but why is he doing it? He is fulfilling the whole will and law of God. And that's the critical thing. Whatever God's word calls upon his people to do, Christ does in our behalf. And that's why we can say that while circumcision is no longer binding upon us, that is a matter of Christian freedom, nevertheless, we can say everyone who has faith in Christ has been circumcised, because their circumcision took place, 2,000 plus years ago, when Christ was circumcised. His circumcision is your circumcision. Everything that Christ has done is yours if you have been baptized into Christ. So you have been circumcised. You have fulfilled the whole will and law of God, not of your own accord, but in Christ it has been done.
So how does an eight-day-old infant do anything? Well, how does Christ fulfill the law when it's his parents? If they don't bring him, nothing gets fulfilled.
Well, that's a very good question. One thing we should throw in here, this is about the passive obedience of Christ. We often talk about active and passive obedience. The active obedience is Jesus doing things himself in order to fulfill the whole will and law of his Father. That's the active obedience. The passive obedience is what he allows to be done to him. So, for example, giving in to death, allowing himself to be crucified, that is the passive obedience of Christ.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. I wanted to bring it up because, as you point out so rightly, Pastor Golden, this is such an important event. So much is packed into this one verse from Luke chapter 2, but it's become essentially a footnote.
Yeah. It's not given a great deal of attention. And maybe partly that is because we are distanced from the Hebrew Semitic roots, really, of the faith.
But I mean, if you weren't circumcised, for example, if another child born at the same time, parents are too busy, it's a hectic time, all the things going on, Hanukkah, all that.
Yeah.
Don't have time.
Mm-hmm.
We'll get them circumcised later. And they never come. That does not fly. What would happen to someone if they were not circumcised?
That's a very good question. That would have placed somebody outside of the covenant faith of God's people. It's not one of those things where you'd say, we'll get around to it eventually.
Baptism.
No. God's word was very clear. If you are part of the faithful, you get this done. And, here's a great example of this is Moses. All right. If you read in Exodus, Moses has been called by God in Exodus chapter 3, go down to Egypt. You're going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go and all this. And, Moses is reluctant, but finally he gives in and he's on his way down there. And at night, the angel of the Lord comes and he's going to put Moses to death. And fortunately, Moses, like you and I, was blessed with a good wife, and she realizes what's going on, and what does she do? She realizes the reason he's going to be killed is Moses has not circumcised his son. So Zipporah quickly grabs a knife, right, circumcises their son, and touches the blood to Moses, and the angel of the Lord leaves him alone. And then Zipporah says, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." Oh, what a glorious pet name. You know, my wife hasn't come up with one quite like that for me, but yeah. But there is a great example of how serious this actually was, that God's word was clear. That little boy baby, circumcised on the eighth day. That is the seal of my covenant.
But ultimately, no circumcision. You are not part of the community. And more importantly, you are not part of the covenant.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
So you're outside of God's grace.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. It's huge.
And then
it's
you
huge.
Relate that to baptism. Let's go to the phones. Yeah. Pastor Tom Hendrick is on. Pastor Hendrick, Happy New Year. Thanks for calling.
Hey, and Happy New Year to you, too. God bless you, and may it be a great, great year for you. By the way, here's the blessing. May this new year be better than the year past, but may it not be as good as the year that will follow it.
I like that. Always getting better.
Did you follow that? Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Just a very minor clarification, perhaps correction. The liturgical church year designates January 1 as the commemoration of the circumcision in the name of Jesus, not New Year's Eve.
Correct.
New Year's Eve actually is an anomaly. It stands on its own just as New Year's Eve.
Mm-hmm.
But
well,
Yeah,
sometimes I know many congregations, they will recognize the circumcision on New Year's Eve, and they'll do it as the eve of the circumcision.
That's correct.
Largely following the Hebraic understanding of a day where, like in Genesis 1, there is evening, there is morning the first day, so the Hebraic view that the day begins at sundown, and so in a Hebraic biblical view, well, actually the day begins right now around, 5 p.m.? That's roughly sundown.
Something like that.
I don't know exactly what it is. So some congregations I know will handle New Year's Eve as the eve of the circumcision, just like we do Christmas Eve.
That's true. What's interesting, in our new three-year series, we do have New Year's Eve readings for that evening, appointments.
Yes, we do.
And so, now again, I don't know how many congregations do this. Down here at Emmanuel, we have New Year's Eve worship and New Year's Day worship.
Good for you.
So we're able to play with both sets of Bible readings for that day.
More and more of the good gifts of the Lord.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Just wanted to make that comment. That's all. Happy New Year.
Well, thank you, Pastor Hendrick. Same to you.
Thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. So is this event, the circumcision of Christ, ultimately the fulfilling of the Abrahamic covenant once and for all? Is that what this ultimately accomplishes?
Well, yeah, and I'll put it this way, that everything that God calls upon his people to do or to be done to them, Christ does and has done to him, so that he brings to fulfillment all things in himself. In theology, we'll often talk about Jesus being Israel reduced to one. Everything about Israel is funneled into Christ. Everything is funneled into him, and he gets it done. And therefore, Israel now, the true Israel of God, are all those who are in Christ, because he is Israel reduced to one. You see this, for example, also, we mentioned the circumcision is in Luke. He records that. Matthew records, also has an infancy narrative regarding Jesus, and it talks about how when Joseph has to take Jesus and Mary down to Egypt, that this is a fulfillment of Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, which says, "Out of Egypt have I called my son.
Right.
Now, if you actually go to Hosea 11 and you read that, it's very clear that the context, it's actually talking, it's referring back to the Exodus, back to what God did for Israel through the hand of Moses, bringing them up out of Egypt. And so there is my son in Hosea 11, its original context, my son refers to Israel. But then Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes this incredible move to say that that is also fulfilled in Christ by means of his going down to Egypt and then being brought up out of there later. And so here, Christ is, again, being Israel. He is Israel reduced to one.
You know, in the daily mundane act, even in the church, I mean, some things that you must have to do can tend to be sort of tedious and mundane. Can you imagine this rabbi who got up that morning and went to the temple to do his business?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I guess the circumcision would have taken place at the synagogue in Bethlehem, probably.
You might be right. I'd need to
I'm not sure about that, but I think the trip to Jerusalem and then come, but the point being, this guy gets out of bed like everybody else.
Yeah.
You know, puts on his robe, goes to work.
And shows up. I get to circumcise God.
I don't know that he realized that, though.
No, he probably did not.
Or did he, do you think?
Well, there's nothing to indicate in the text.
Yeah.
But at the same time, also, I would venture to guess, no, he doesn't realize what's going on here. You have some who realize, like Simeon and Anna, that follows.
The text
with Simeon and Anna follows on the heels of the mention of Christ's circumcision. And Simeon and Anna recognize what's going on, but it was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. And I would venture to guess that if this had been revealed to the individual given the honor of circumcising Christ, we would have some record of that. Luke would have made a point of that.
But this time in the church here is sort of like Back to the Future on steroids. You know, one minute it's the circumcision at 8 days. Then it's the presentation at 40 days. Then it's the baptism at about 30 years. And then you have Epiphany that comes in. That's about 2.5 to maybe 3. What?
Yeah. Things come rapid fire.
I guess God's in control of time, not
yes,
us.
Yes, he is.
That's the way it works. Let's go back to the phones and talk with David this morning. David, good morning. Happy New Year.
Yes, same to you guys. I hope it is. I got an interesting question I proposed to you because my son-in-law, he's like 26, recently got married, and a Lutheran pastor did it for him. They're not affiliated with any church, but he was nice enough to do it anyway. My question is about him. He's one of the millennial type that has a vague I believe-ism, but he's never been baptized. And my question is, I know what the scriptures teach on baptism, but I was confused when I confronted the Lutheran pastor, because apparently this young man asked him, do I need to be baptized? He goes, well, yes and no. And, you know, why would you give such a vague answer to somebody who is not baptized? The only thing I can understand is people point to the thief on the cross, but the thing is, we don't know who that thief was.
Mm-hmm.
Even he could have been baptized under John's baptism. It could be possible, and then fell away. But for that matter, you know, that was under the old covenant too, before Christ died. So why would not a pastor say, yes, you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and be brought into the covenant? And you know, there's not been no more contact with the young guy, and I feel like as a family member, I'm kind of walking on a tightrope, because if I don't want to come across too offensive or offensive, you know. So I'll listen on the radio, and maybe you can comment on it, help me out a little bit.
All right, David, thank you.
Yeah. Thanks. Let me give you a convoluted answer, which is probably exactly what you're looking for. But Francis Pieper, who wrote the dogmatic textbook that a lot of LCMS pastors really were brought up on, he differentiates between what he calls the necessity of baptism and the absolute necessity of baptism. And what he means by those two terms is that, yes, baptism is necessary. You don't just skip it over and forget about it, but it is not absolutely necessary because it is not the only means by which the Holy Spirit works. All right. So that the Holy Spirit also works, for example, through the proclamation of God's word to create faith and sustain faith and such. Now, I'm not a real big fan of using the words necessity or need when it comes to baptism, because I much prefer to talk about it in terms of God's gift and what he is giving there. And maybe a good way to do that is by referencing back in the book of Acts, where you have Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And remember, the Ethiopian eunuch is busy reading the prophet Isaiah, specifically what's known as the Suffering Servant Psalm from 52, verse 13 through 53, 12. And there's some specific verses there that if you read in Acts, he's actually looking at. And he's scratching his head, and he doesn't quite understand it. And so the Lord sends Philip, and Philip says, hey, this is what it means. Basically, it means Christ died in order that you might be saved. And through that proclamation, the Holy Spirit worked faith in the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I would say at that moment, he's been brought to faith. He's already saved. But the Ethiopian eunuch makes the move of faith, you know, if you will. This is where faith moves him to recognize, hey, I have been brought to faith. I see some water over there. Why ought I not be baptized? And Philip says, certainly, let's go dunk you, all right? Or maybe he was Lutheran, he sprinkled him. But nevertheless, he was baptized, all right? So, and this is really a wonderful way to look at it, is that when faith is present, you don't put off the gift of holy baptism. That is, you don't reject the gift, but rather you rejoice in it and embrace it and such. And so when I've had, as a pastor, had individuals come to me and say, you know, do I have to be baptized? Does somebody have to be baptized to be saved? The usual answer I give is, well, why are you asking? Because if they're telling me that, well, I was wondering if I really need to bring my child in to be baptized, well, then my answer is going to be, yeah, you need to bring them in. You know, this is your responsibility to have your child baptized into the faith, etc. But if they're saying, well, you know, my child, I brought him up in the church, we never got around to getting them baptized, and they perished last week, right? Now, I'm not going to say to them, yeah, you know, because your child was not baptized, they're condemned to hell. But rather, I will say, did your child hear God's word? Was your child regularly hearing God's word so that the Spirit had it, was working through that word to create faith? And did you see the evidence of that faith in the child's life so that they were confessing Christ? And then the answer can be yes. Now, for me personally, this is of importance because while my wife and I are blessed to have five children at home right now, we also have one child that we lost by means of a miscarriage. And that child obviously never had the chance to be baptized. And my comfort and confidence that I will see that child in everlasting life is that that child, while not given the gift of holy baptism, was exposed to God's word while still in my wife's womb. All right. And so the Holy Spirit was working through that word to create and sustain faith, and that's my confidence.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan, good morning. How are you? Happy New Year.
Hey, Happy New Year, and belated happy birthday, Ro.
Why, thank you.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Golden.
Hello.
What a way to start the new year, being reminded how old you are. Thanks.
Well, age should speak. Wisdom is how we express understanding to those who are younger than us.
Yeah, age does speak. All you have to do is listen to me walk down the basement stairs in the morning. You hear my knees speaking across the room.
Yeah. The short answer, the Ethiopian eunuch asked, what should stop me from being baptized? And it's in Deuteronomy 23. No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord, which explains to me why he was outside the temple reading Isaiah. I may be reading a little too much into it, but that's a wonderful example of the grace of God. He is looking for the circumcision of the heart. And I just think that, like you made the comment about your child, I always think about John the Baptizer before he was born, and the thief on the cross. The baptism is the outward exhibition of an inward faith, but I didn't call for that. I was having a conversation with my youngest,
Well, Jan, let me pull you up a little bit short because we only have about 10 seconds before the break. Let me put you back on hold, and what we'll do is come to you right after we come back from these few short announcements. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Kevin Golden is our guest this morning. He serves at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. When we get back, we'll finish up with Jan's comments and questions. I think something about Matthew 22 and John 13. We'll take a look at those during the break. Why don't you consider joining us? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. And also, after Jan's call, the top 10 Christian news stories of last year. We'll see if we match up our lists on those. Stick around. We'll be right back. Good morning. Welcome back. It's Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Our very good friend, Pastor Kevin Golden from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri, joins us in this very, well, I don't want to call it a difficult time for pastor, but this afterglow of Christmas and New Year's and all the extra service you've done going through Advent. And thank you, by the way, for being our live Advent church.
Oh,
during
our pleasure.
Those Wednesday Advent services that you preached. We only had three this year. Normally,
yes.
There's four, but that's, again, we talked about how the calendar works out. But again, our thanks to you.
Well,
and your
my
congregation
pleasure.
For doing that for us. Let's go back to the phones and pick up where, Jan, you were about to tell us something, and I kind of left you a bit short. Go ahead.
Yeah, my youngest son and I were talking. He asked me a question. What is love? And I was stumped.
Well, you should have gone to the Greek and clarified the question.
Yeah, well, I fumbled around because I immediately thought of 1 Corinthians 13. And he said, no, I don't want what the Bible says. I want what you think. And that led to another conversation, but I said that it is that trait of a character that acknowledges the, I wanted to stay away from feeling, you know. I wanted to make it clear that it's unconditional. Mm-hmm. But that, I finally got back to these two passages. And in Matthew 22, he gives us the great commandment, love your Lord, your God with all your heart, and your neighbor as yourself. And then John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you. So are one of these greater than the other? And are these examples of unconditional love or selfless love?
Well, here's a couple of comments. First of all, the Matthew 22 passage is specifically when Jesus is teaching in a public setting. He's asked by a teacher of the law, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Second greatest is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Then in John 13, that is specifically Jesus speaking on Holy Thursday to his disciples and says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Which, by the way, is a little trivia for you. He says, a new mandatum in the Latin translation, a new mandate, if you will. But it's from that new mandatum that we get the title Monday Thursday, because he's giving that mandate. But in the end, here's how I would define love. And I did this quite a bit back my former parish. They allowed me to do a little teaching on the side at a Lutheran high school. And I was always telling these teenage kids this basic life lesson is that love is not how you feel, which you were pointing that out, you mentioned in your answer to your son. Love is not how you feel. Love is what you do. All right. Love is an action. Love is a verb. And so all too often, the most loving things we do, we don't have any great emotional high that goes with them. So, for example, right now at home, my youngest child, he is pushing 2 months old. He's He'll be 8 months old tomorrow. Or, I'm sorry, 8 weeks old tomorrow. Eight weeks. So, you know what an eight-week-old does. He sleeps.
I can think of two things in him.
He sleeps, he eats, and he soils diapers. Mm. All right. Now, one of the most loving things that I do for my son is I change those soiled diapers. Now, do I receive any grand emotional kicks off of that? No, I do not. All right. But it's something I simply do because that's what my son needs, and I love my son. Love is an action. It's what you do, not necessarily how you feel. Now, it's wonderful when we have these great feelings that coincide with the actions, but nevertheless, love is what you do. And so you can define this also regarding God. You know, how is God's love made manifest among us? It's what he does. Specifically, Christ dying on the cross for us. That was not an emotional high for Christ. Rather, it was quite the opposite, so that he cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is at the depths of despair and difficulty, but yet this is the height of love because it's about what he's doing for the benefit of others.
Well, thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Jen. Have a great new year. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. And of course, since this is the first broadcast of the new year, we have a little bit of an obligation, I think, to look back on 2012 and see, well, you know, for you in general, was it a good year, bad year?
It's a good year. I gained another child, so that makes it a very good year.
Another tax deduction while you can get it, yes.
Yes.
That's going away quickly.
Yeah. But beyond that, all in all, it was a good year. You know, it had its ups, its downs, but the Lord's blessings were always present.
Two news outlets that I use for doing prep for the program, one is Christianity Today, the other is Religion Today. Mm-hmm. And just, you know, for no particular reason, these are the two I just happened to pick this morning because their lists were not identical. There's some deviation here. But according to Christianity Today, the number one news story that affected the church was the Health and Human Services mandate on birth control.
Yeah.
And how that's now extending down through the Affordable Care Act, and it's affecting Christian-oriented, not necessarily Christian businesses.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But then Religion Today said it was the election of 2012, the presidential election, that was the number one religious news story. And I thought, well, this is interesting. And they say it's their choice for number one because the election results exemplified the diverse reactions from Christians around the world, and it also revealed a deeply divided nation.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I can't recall a period in history where the church has sung out of one hymnal, so to speak, ever.
Mm, yeah.
There's
yeah.
always been you know, factions and fractions and diversity in the church, the greater church. But this year it seemed that Christians didn't know how to express their faith and their vocation as a citizen.
Mm-hmm.
And what comes from, I mean, a lot of discussion we had here about Romney early on and his Mormonism. Can a Christian in good conscience vote for them? You look at some of the things that the president, you know, put forth in terms of policy and law, and how could you in good conscience vote for those sort of things and advocate for them?
Mm-hmm.
What do you think between the two stories, which seems to be more important?
Well, the two, as you and I were talking over the break, obviously the two do go hand in hand. They are related. The one that I have to admit is really hanging over me with cause for major concern is the HHS mandate, because this is an example of where essentially the government is mandating policies that will bind Christians to do things that are against their conscience because of their faith. Or their other option is just to be penalized and to a point where they could be driven out of business and such. And that is a rather scary prospect. You know, we have to admit here in the United States, the church has really been blessed over the 200-plus year history of our nation, and even before specifically our nation was founded, with the freedom that we have enjoyed here for practicing our faith. And so as we see that being pulled back and being curtailed so that freedom of religion is now being gravely jeopardized, that's rather ominous. You know, I've thought about this myself, and I guess I said this publicly in a sermon. I think it was before we were on the air with KFUO, so yeah, it was public to my congregation, and probably was posted on our congregational website, but I made this comment that, you know, I'm a 39-year-old guy, so I've got 30-plus years left of service as a pastor before hopefully I'll be able to retire, but then who knows what the future will hold. And as I think about that, in the next 30-plus years, you know, there's a part of me that is gravely concerned that I will either be with the direction our nation is going as a whole, that I will either be financially penalized or potentially even incarcerated because of my refusal to do certain things or say certain things. And, well, those who have gone before me, the Christians who have gone before you and I, they've faced much more difficult things than what I will likely face.
What Religion Today goes on to say about the presidential election is it was, in the end, a revelation of the moral shift of the nation about issues of pro-abortion, pro-gay. Mm-hmm. You know, they see the election of President Obama as an affirmation of these things, mm-hmm. and Christians voting for him were affirming gay marriage and the mm-hmm. right to abort a child, and, mm-hmm. and that's, and really what it is, it's the morality of us as a nation, that at one time, prior to 1973, if you would have talked about killing your child in the womb,
yeah.
it would have been abhorrent to most people. Yes. Some would have stood up and said, no, this is a choice and a good thing, and mm-hmm. there were. But the vast majority of us would have understood that there is a yeah. morality that is not good
yeah.
in that
yeah.
kind of a decision. Now we've completely reversed that.
Yeah.
Whereas the highest calling, the greatest thing a mother can do for her child is to kill it.
Yeah, and that says a lot about the poverty of our society.
Well,
yeah.
yeah. Moral poverty.
Yeah,
society.
Moral poverty.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Now, number two is interesting from Christianity Today. And number two on their list is the Supreme Court decision known as Hosanna-Tabor.
Mm-hmm.
Ring a bell for you?
Yes, it does.
This
yeah,
is the Lutheran school that had hired a woman to be a teacher, mm-hmm. and the claim was that she was dismissed, and they had no right to do this because mm-hmm. she was a hired employee, but they deemed her to be a church worker,
yeah.
essentially what the court would have called a minister, a ministerial mm-hmm. position.
Yeah.
And the court sided with that Lutheran and LCMS.
And it was a 9-0 decision. You know, it was, which unanimous decisions out of the Supreme Court are pretty hard to come by.
Pretty hard to come by.
But especially when it comes to a matter of religious freedom, that is phenomenal and rather important. Now, the upside, of course, is, yeah, that's an affirmation of freedom of religion. The big concern is that was specifically a church.
Right.
You know, will that freedom of religion extend beyond the church, if you will, to business owners who, because of their Christian conscience, cannot do certain things? Like you hear about pharmacists who do not want to dispense certain drugs because yeah. of their Christian conscience and such. Or, as it's been getting a lot of press lately, Hobby Lobby.
Exactly.
And
exactly.
Christian owners, once again, who, because of their Christian conscience, are not willing to go along with the HHS mandate and such. So
the court is yeah. so schizophrenic now because, on the one hand, you have them essentially affirming the HHS mandate by upholding Obamacare.
Yes.
And giving the Health and Human Services Department the right to regulate mm-hmm. how health care is administered in this country. And then you have them with this 9-0 decision. So apparently the government can't tell you who a priest is.
Yeah.
But they can tell you what the priest can or cannot say.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know if there's a victory in that.
Yeah. It is always a scary thing when the government is meddling into religious affairs.
Yeah. Well, apparently we don't seem to think that as a majority
yeah.
any longer.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll see what it's like to be the minority now yeah. as we go through this. Number two on Religion Today's list is the massacre at Newtown in Connecticut.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I would put that high on my list as well because I think it evidenced for us the shallowness of theology in the American Christian Church.
Mm-hmm.
This navel-gazing about what do we do with evil? Why do such things happen? Why? Mm-hmm. How could some? You know, mm-hmm. read Genesis.
Yeah.
It all makes sense.
Yeah. And what a tragedy, obviously, that was in Newtown. And I pray for the families there that were affected, Also, I know there were, I believe it was two individuals who were among the victims that were associated with an LCMS congregation in Newtown.
Yeah,
so
yeah,
you pray for that congregation as they continue to minister to those families and to the community as a whole.
A young guy early in his ministry, as I understand it, is the pastor of that congregation.
That might be the case. I don't know the specifics.
Great way to start your ministry, isn't it? Something like that.
So great challenges, but a great opportunity for the proclamation of the gospel. And I certainly, while I haven't dealt with any tragedies like to that extent, I've had, in my time as a pastor, had a chance to work with people who have dealt with some grave disasters. And, you know, the big question, of course, always is why.
Of course.
And why would such things happen? And in the end, we don't get a specific answer to the question of why, other than the depravity, the sinful nature that there of humans.
We're somehow immune from evil. Because we're a nation set apart by God, chosen and special.
No, we're not.
Welcome to covenant theology.
Yeah, here's the, as you were pointing out, here's the emptiness and the shallowness of so much of the pop theology in American Christianity.
And you know, all these kids went to heaven.
Oh, yeah.
All these children, because of the horrible way, the horrific way in which they died, no one dare say that
got
outside
their free
of Christ.
Ticket. And so it is... When you're facing those kinds of tragedies, people are asking the question of why. Why did this happen? And you can point to the matter of the sinful human nature that gives way to evil in ways that we just horrify us. But that's not going to give lasting answer to anybody. The only thing that will give them lasting answer is shifting away from the question of why did this happen to where was God when all this was going on. And the thing is, like for those that poor child who's a member of that LCMS congregation who had been baptized into Christ, when that poor child's life was being taken away, where was Christ? He was with that child. And as that child's family is now mourning the loss of that child, where is Christ? He's with that family. You know, and this is the thing about Christ, of course, is when you are going through the most horrific parts of your life, he understands. He's the one who has suffered in every way physically. He's suffered in every way emotionally, spiritually. He has been through it all, and he's conquered it all. And so he's the perfect companion. Hebrews makes a lot about this, the book of Hebrews, that... Christ is our great high priest who has been through it all, and so therefore we can approach God in Christ with confidence, because here is the one who is not only our only mediator between us and the Father, he's not only our intercessor, but he's the one who has been where we have been, and he has suffered like we have suffered.
Now, according to Religion Today, the number three story was the Chick-fil-A business, you know, the whole gay marriage business, but not so much, the response is what they noticed.
Yeah.
The fact that people actually turned up very quietly, very politely, in large numbers, and overwhelmed this restaurant for a day.
Yeah.
And it was sort of a quiet protest.
Yes. And I'm glad you brought that up, because I received a Chick-fil-A gift card as a Christmas gift. I need to go buy and make use of that.
It's good stuff.
Yes, it is.
You know, all politics aside, it's
just tasty.
It is tasty stuff. Now, number three. Now, this is an important one. We've spent some time across several programs here on KFUO talking about this. Still doesn't get a whole lot of play in the news media, especially in this country. The continued church bombings and murders in Nigeria, and I would add to that list Kenya and Egypt and Libya and now Syria, and then the ongoing violence against Palestinian Christians, in the West Bank, in those places. That's important.
Yes, and here's where, when we look at the challenges for the church today here in the United States and what could be coming down the road, I do thank God that I'm not facing that. I do not worry about my church being firebombed or anything like that. But at the same, so this is why we ought to be praying for those, our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the globe, on a daily basis. Pray for them, because this is what they're facing. You know, they face death. They face the destruction of their church and such. And so we do need to be praying for them, and also pray that the Lord would continue to preserve us from those very same situations.
According to Religion Today, number four is the Christian prisoners that were freed. Yusuf Nandrakhani, most impressively from Iran, and then the Chinese activist Chen Guojing, and then the Pakistani teenager. We did several programs on this also. This young girl who is mentally challenged, who was accused of having burned pages of the Quran, and was under a death sentence potentially.
And as a follow-up to that, I understand that over the holidays, I think it was actually on Christmas Day, that Yousef Nadarkhani was rearrested and put back in prison by the Iranian authorities, saying, you got to finish out the rest of your sentence.
And then number four for Christianity Today is California barring reparative therapy for gays.
This
is one where, you know, a branch of psychology says that you can sort of, you know, psychologically work these out of people.
Yes. And, you know, one of the things, this gets, of course, once again, to the matter of the human nature. You know, we mentioned that earlier in our discussion. And when it comes to the human nature, the biblical outlook is rather clear. And this is, I believe it was Mark Twain who said that something along the lines of, I'm not going to get this exactly right, but, you know, sinful nature is the one article of the Christian faith that doesn't need to be taken on faith, you know, because the evidence is daily set before us. There's no doubt about it. And but that's the reality, is that there are a lot of things that come naturally to me that are sinful. All right. Just because it comes naturally to me doesn't mean that it's a good thing. And so, and this is one of the things that our society has really kind of bought into, is that, well, somebody has a supposed natural desire for whatever it might be, and this is where it comes into the discussion of homosexuality. That's their natural desire, therefore it must be a good, fine, and if some in Christianity would even say a God-pleasing thing. And the very clear biblical answer is no. All right. The biblical answer is not only specifically for that, but just because something is natural to me doesn't mean that it's okay. You know, I have a natural desire at times to, you know, be rather aggressive on the roadway, but that's not okay. All right. That may be what comes naturally to me, but it's not okay.
Well, in St. Louis, it's become a survival instinct.
Yes. That's exactly right. Or it becomes, you know, it's natural to some guys. And believe me, as a pastor, I've had to deal with some of these situations. Natural to this guy to be chasing every girl that he has a chance to chase after while ignoring his wife. That is not okay, even though it comes natural to him. That may be a natural desire, but it is not a holy desire.
Now,
because it's a sinful nature.
Moving quickly through the balance of the list, number five for Christianity Today is the release of prisoners, which, and then also number six then, sort of political, is Vanderbilt University upholding its all-comers policy, which means if you're a Christian fraternity, you cannot have a standard that says you have to be a Christian.
Yeah.
In order, you have, if you're a Muslim, if you're a Buddhist, if you're a Zoroastrian, you now have to have equal access to that. Number five for religion today is the Arab Spring going sour.
Yeah.
Especially for, as I mentioned, Coptic Christians and you know, the others. And then number seven on the list from Christianity Today is New York City. Now, people have missed this a little bit, but there was an important case that came down where a judge issued an injunction against churches being able to use public school buildings for worship services. So you can no longer use a school, a public school in New York City if you want to have a church service.
And that really can have a major impact. I know the first congregation I served, I was their second pastor. They were a relatively young congregation, celebrated their 10th anniversary early in my time there. And I know when they originally started off, that was one of the places that they found space, if you will, for Sunday services, was in the gymnasium of one of the local public schools. You know, and that's not an uncommon thing. So that really can put congregations, especially mission starts, in a very difficult position.
Now, Christianity Today breaks out the release of the Pakistani girl that we talked about, the Christian, as a separate item. That would be number eight on their list. Number nine, Christians in Syria. We talked about that and what they're having to deal with. Now, number 10 for Christianity Today of the most important news stories is the appointment of Justin Welby. Does that name ring a bell?
Justin Welby. I know that
Not Marcus Welby. Justin Welby. An evangelical becomes the new Archbishop of Canterbury and leader of 80 million Anglicans worldwide, and will probably be the Archbishop who ushers in women bishops.
Yeah. which is a monumental change, not only in the Anglican Communion, but also it'll be interesting to see how that plays in the Anglican Communion, because you know you have these variety of different elements of the Anglican Communion. You know, here in the United States, it's the Episcopal Church and such. But the Anglican Communion has sizable, and this is where they have their actual growth going on worldwide, in Africa and other locations.
Oh, yeah.
And in those locations, they tend to be much more doctrinally conservative.
They have chastised the American
Church. Yes, they have. Yeah. You know, there's been these talks about breaking ties with the Episcopal Church because of all this and such. And so, you know, this could lead to a whole lot of commotion within the Anglican Communion.
And then the way religion today wraps this up is number nine for them is, as I mentioned, the collegiate standards about all comers.
Mm-hmm.
That's on their list. And then their last one is the TBN scandal. I didn't know there was a TBN, you know, Trinity Broadcasting Network. Apparently,
yeah,
somebody absconded with $50 million.
Yeah, I have a vague recollection of seeing something about that.
Apparently, it's great work if you can get it. I don't know. But that's the year in review from two news sources for Christians. And here we are at the end of the program.
Well, know, one thing you can say is sin has abounded in 2012, but the grace of God abounds all the more in our Savior Jesus Christ.
So long as the word is preached and the sacraments are rightly administered.
Amen. Yes.
So goes the church.
Yes.
Pastor Kevin Golden serves. What, matter of fact, they do both those things very well, I understand.
Well, we try to.
Yeah, preach the word. Kevin Golden, pastor at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. Thank you, my friend.
Good to be here.
All the best. Back again tomorrow. More Joshua. We'll see you then. Be safe. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.